My text is in the first epistle of Peter, and the second chapter, and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And the phrase I particularly like to draw your attention to is the second half of that verse, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. I was looking at that verse this week and I was wondering, well, do we do that? If you're not the Lord here tonight, it's a wonderful thing to think that you would be able to declare the praises of God in your life. And if you are the Lord, then what a great aim it is to live with that in mind, that we should live, that we might show the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. It is reminiscent, really, of the declaration in our confession. In our confession of faith, where it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or in this verse, that we have a great aim in life. And that is in everything that we do, in everything we say, in our total demeanor, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us. And when you think of that, it's quite a task to do. That in our lives that we should be consciously aware of this, that I want to declare and show forth the praises of him who hath called me. Now, what kind of people are able to do this? Something very remarkable must have happened, and in so many different ways in the scriptures this is described. And in this particular part of scripture, these people who are able to do this are described as a people who stand upon a great foundation, that there is a solidarity about them. And you might say, well, whose work are they? They are the work of God. You know, if you're going round an art gallery, and that you were not very familiar with art, but you enjoyed paintings and enjoyed landscapes or portraits, as the case might be, and you knew a little, and you might ask the question, well, whose work is this? And before long, you'll be able to identify, after quite a short time, you'll be able to say, don't tell me, that's by Turner. I can tell by the way he uses colours and light and shade, or Rembrandt particularly, he used shadows to great effect, with one shaft of light coming on a face. And before long, you'll find the little ways that a person has of painting the same thing, but in their way. And he said, I can recognize that work. I can recognize it immediately. And so should we be recognizable as a work of God, a work of grace. And we search our hearts and see, am I recognizable in that way? In verse 6 in this chapter, whereas also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So we're not really talking about stones, we are really talking about the foundation of our faith is in a person, and that is in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And in the sight of God, he's elect and he is precious. And anyone that believes in him, in that day when he stands before God, because we stand before him, don't we, either as our judge or as our father. And any arguments won't do. It'll have to be the reality of what we are. And if we are upon that kind of foundation we have here, we shall never be confounded. We won't be nonplussed. We won't be protesting our innocence when guilt is written all over us. It'll be quite plain that we are the children of God. we shall never be confounded. And that is a great comfort to know that. And we can ask ourselves that when my time comes or when your time comes, you're able to say with assurance in your heart, I know that in that day I shall not be confounded because I'm unmistakably a work of grace, a work of God. And that's a very wonderful thing. What we're talking about here really is the opposite of everything in this world. Not that we're disinterested, of course we are. We're interested in the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the things that we do, the friends that we have. Those are part of life, but for us really, they're only the background of life. Real life for us is something far more wonderful. It is our relationship with Him and knowing that we have entered in knowing Christ into a life that shall endless be, and in the sight of God, we shall not be rejected, we shall not be confounded. And these people, such people, should be able in their lives to be a declaration of the glory of God, that show forth the praises of God. Now, that's the picture that we have. There's so much here. It's packed with information, so I'm extracting really just one little strand of thoughts from here. Well, firstly then, called by God's grace. It is a spiritual matter. We live in a time when there are so many voices. Those of us who are older, I think we all feel for the young of today. I don't know if they're as conscious as we are, because we have lived, not at any age, it's better than another, but you can say that there's more evidence of the work of God in some generations than others. But it is a time of incredible temptations for young people, for all. But that's all they've known, and all they see, and all they hear. And I would say that they're living in a most difficult time. You know, take for example, for many of us here, any kind of abuse or swearing or any kind of outrageous behavior was an exceptional thing. Whereas today, decency and virtue and piety are exceptional things. So we are living in very different times, and we can be very concerned for ourselves, but we can certainly be concerned for young people. There are many voices. And the voices are all sorts of voices, really. There can be the voices of lust, has always been there. The voices of ambition, of inordinate ambition. The voice of temptation of some kind or another. The voice of greed, the voice of malice, so many voices, even religious voices. Sometimes we call them strange fires. Things are seen to be so full of zeal, and yet there is not God's voice, not His. So we are living, you might say, in a time and a period when never were there so many voices saying, come this way, come this way. And we are told, aren't we, that towards the end of the world, that will be, that almost the very elect themselves could be deceived. This will say, I am Christ. If it's religion you want, I am Christ. And this one over here will say, if it's religion you want, I am Christ. And yet there is no similarity between them. A time of many, many voices and many distractions. And they're very difficult times to discern the voice of God. What is then the voice of God? God's voice has peculiar, special qualities about it. These other voices are always enticing, and they have to make themselves attractive. God doesn't need that. In God's call, there is a simplicity, just a simplicity, almost an ordinariness. And that you know in your heart, that's God. That's God calling to me. The simple notes within your own heart that God is calling. I was looking at a hymn just now, and that might help just a little. I heard the voice of Jesus say. But you see, really I have to qualify that a little. Because we don't really hear him. Not until God has prepared our hearing. Not until he's prepared our heart. And when there has been that silent, quiet, invisible, unknown to the consciousness, visit to the heart or the soul of a person, when that soul has been awakened, that soul is able to sort out from all the voices this voice. Until that happens, it can't. Can be distracted by all sorts of voices. Even formal religion can sound quite decent and good, but yet it isn't a voice of culture to heaven. But when we have been awakened, it really is special. We have all sorts of ways of describing it. You can have a preacher preaching the gospel, and we call it, that is the voice of God, a general call. But then for one person, that particular time, God is speaking to him, and he knows that, or she knows that, and is able to say words like this. It's put into poetry. I heard the voice of Jesus today. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. Simple things. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, and here's what I want to come to. I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk, till travelling days are done. The call. And when it comes, if you're not the Lord's here tonight, you will recognize his voice. Because your heart will have been prepared. There's no need for you to panic and say, well, will I make a mistake and listen to this voice and that voice? You may listen to many voices, but when he calls, you will know it's the voice of God. That's a wonderful thing. I can't explain it better than that to you, other than to say that when he's prepared your hearing, that you will know his voice. But called from where? Called from darkness into his marvelous light. So here we have a description here, not only of the calling, but what he's called us from and what he calls us to. And it's so vivid today. It calls us from darkness. Well, what is this darkness? It is a spiritual darkness. It's a darkness that has its destination in hell. It is a darkness, it is a spiritual darkness. Look at the descriptions we're going to have. This darkness has a profound hold upon the soul. It sometimes seems exasperating that you can explain the gospel very clearly to somebody, and you get somebody to say the same, and you think they're bound to have understood, and they want to know, and they seem to want to know, and you make it as plain can be, and yet they don't see it. They're spiritually blind, or they're spiritually deaf, or they're spiritually dead. And for all their efforts of, well, explain it, I don't see anything in it. I don't know what you're getting at. I've always believed. I've always gone to chapel. I've always gone to Sunday school. And they just cannot understand what you're saying, that there is a call that brings us out of the realm of darkness and the realm of Satan and the realm of despair. There is a call, and it's a wonderful thing. You know that call. It brought you out of a very dark place. You know, this world, the same world, the prince of the power of the air rules over it. It was small g, the god of this world. And he holds sway. Nations hate one another. Why? He inspires the hatred. Men are envious and full of malice and greed. Why? He inspires that. They're easy prey because they're sinful by nature. And you say, what a strange and a dark world is this. And we wonder sometimes, why don't the nations get together and help here and help there? But why do they not? Because of darkness. Because of spiritual darkness. And why do men think of worse and worse ways of hurting one another, either physically or by words, and yet we do it because we are the children of darkness. And in the epistle to the Ephesians, we are described as the children of disobedience. We are the opposite of obeying to God and the children of wrath. Then what happens one day I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I don't know where all of you individually at this instant where you stand, other than speaking to you all individually, of course, and I know many of you. But you know, when I came to the Lord myself, what baffled me was, how is it that I didn't see it before? It baffled me. I thought, oh, it is so simple. And the hymns that I sang, were so plain. And the scriptures were so clear. How was it that I never saw this before? How was it that I had wasted so many years of my life and I had not heard, even though I searched, even though I wanted? You know, it's the prepared heart. When at last we say, I heard the voice of Jesus today. I wish it were 5 years ago. I wish it were 10 years ago. What's the point of wishing that? I heard the voice of Jesus. And deep in the heart of your soul, there is a response there. And there's nothing else you want more in this world than to know him. Now he calls you out of darkness. Now, it describes that not only does he light here, you see, just he can't resist it in the verse. And he says he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, he couldn't have said marvelous. He does, though. I'm glad that he does. You might say, well, I'm coming out now. And as we are coming out of this terrible darkness, this spiritual darkness that's blinding my eyes to what Satan really is, and blinding my eyes to the destination of my soul, and suddenly I realize I'm hell-bound, I don't want to go that way, and my direction is being changed. I'm hearing now, I'm being brought out of this awful darkness, but the light I'm coming into is marvelous light. Why marvelous? Think about it. It's clean. And it's pure. It's a light that belongs to the realm of God. Let's try and describe it. If I came now from a dark, dark cave and came into a very bright midday sun, it was a very bright sunny day, an exceptionally bright sunny day. Oh, I said, this light, it hurts my eyes. You see, this light is, for the moment, offensive to me. Or if somebody should shine light suddenly in your eyes, it would be offensive. Or if you're in a very dark room and somebody puts an incredible amount of electricity light and it's so powerful, it's almost unbearable, you say, this light, I cannot bear it, my eyes cannot bear it. But this light is not like that. It comes from God. Now, God is holy. And the lights that we associate, you know, we sing a hymn, eternal light, meaning that his purity and his cleanness is associated with light. Now, this light, when it's shed upon my soul, it doesn't hurt me. It's as if I'd always belonged there. It's as if I was always meant for the place. And we're brought out of darkness into his most marvelous lights when I hear the voice of Jesus say. Now the aim, you see, of this call is not only to call us to faith. The ultimate aim is to call us to glory. Now for every one of us here, would that not be the greatest desire of every one? We are not able to say when our time will be, how old or how young we will be. It is impossible for us to say. We may make wild guesses and so on, and it might be by some chance that you might just strike in the right age and the right year and the right month, but it would merely by chance, and you could have another guess and you would be hopelessly out. We do not know, but when it comes, it comes. But when the call is from God for glory, do you know it'll be beautiful? Do you remember the hymn towards the end of our hymn book? And gentle death at last. Do you remember the rest of it? For heaven awakes me. It is a lovely light, a pure light, a clean light, the light of God. It's another realm altogether to the realms of this world. It's another dimension altogether. Now that's the first point I'd like to bring to you regarding that. Called by God's grace. Now then, comforted by God's grace. Now then, how do I achieve this end that ultimately one day he will call me home? And how will I during this life declare the praises of him that called me so that en route I will be unmistakably a child of God? That my children will see me as a godly father, or my grandchildren the same, or the other way round, that our parents will see us as godly children, and that everything that we do in our total way will be unmistakably that we are children of God. It shows, you know, it shows in everything. Everything we do is a manifestation of what we are. Now then, to achieve this end, to show forth the praises of him who called me. So we're going to examine that. Now then, here I am. My ultimate call is glory itself. But whilst I'm en route, somebody called me from darkness in order to get there, and from spiritual darkness and destination hell, and brought me into his gentle, beautiful, glorious, marvelous, holy light. Meanwhile, I have a span of life to live. How shall I live? I shall declare the praises of him who called me. Well, how do we do that? Do we do it by always talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly that is included. But it is everything. Listen to verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we have to analyze it a little and look at it. First of all, these people that came from darkness, who are they? Oh, they were nobodies. They were not a people. They were not a people. You could not give them a name apart from children of darkness, children of disobedience, and children of wrath. They were certainly not the people of God. Listen to how the Ephesian epistle puts it so very well. That at that time, before you came, you were without Christ. Now think now. Without Christ. If that is so, this then follows. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We don't belong to the kingdom of God. Strangers from the covenants of promise. So if we are without Christ, we do not belong to his people. The promises in Scripture do not apply to us at all. Having no hope. So somebody comes along to you and say, well, did he say that you had any hope? No, he did not give me a shred of hope. What, none? No, not hope at all. Did he not say that you had a 5% chance of recovery? Didn't he give you any hope at all? No, none. Not a shred of hope. So spiritually, you're saying about these people, not a people, that they are without Christ. Being so, they are strangers and they are foreigners to the kingdom of God. The promises are not for them. And they are people without hope. And then it has a conclusion. And without God in the world. Do you see it? Without Christ, without God. And in the center, not belonging to the kingdom of God. not inheriting the promise of God, not having a shred of hope of heaven, without Christ, we are without God. That is a picture of total despair. And that is what's being pictured here when it says that we were not a people. Then he says, but are now the people of God. So we're talking about this big process of coming out of darkness into light, that we might be heirs of glory. But something has to happen to us so that we are prepared and prepared to meet God. We were not a people. Then suddenly we find ourselves that we are a people. To whom do we belong? Or we might say, well, I'm English, Welsh, French, whatever, and give ourselves a nationality. Yes, that is a people, but that's a passing thing. Nations rise and fall and come and go. But you either belong to God or you do not. You're either his child or are you not. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who belong to him and those who do not. Whatever the other final details may be, those are the only differences that are there. But are now the people of God, a total change in the relationship with God. To belong to God, to be eternally secure. Search your heart. Are you? Really now? In your heart you're able to say, yes, with all my heart I can say, I know whom I have believed. I know that he is a God of integrity. I know that I am secure. Now, how is this possible for a sinner who belongs to that class of not a people, that he now be a person who are the people of God? From darkness to light, we're not a people, are now the people of God. Then we come then to the key, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So those who are in darkness have not obtained mercy. Those who are not the people of God have not obtained mercy. Those who are in light have obtained mercy. And those who are the people of God have obtained mercy. So the key to it is mercy. Mercy all, immense and free. For oh my God, it found out me. The hymn that I'm bound to quote here, if I can remember the number, that is the best description that I can think of that in that particular area. A person talking in amazement. He's just come from darkness to light and he's absolutely astonished. And he says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who causes pain? For me who him to death pursued. I can't get over it. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And then he looks at it in an overall way. 'Tis mystery all. Who can really understand it? 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. It's a contradiction, isn't it? The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries. One seraph, let me have a try to be able to analyze the love of God, to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis, and then he comes to this conclusion. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. The only solution for such love is mercy. Then he describes it. He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite is grace. Emptied himself of all but love. And bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Where was I? Back to darkness. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I arose, went forth and followed thee. How safe am I? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Now isn't that a picture of it? So now those who are in darkness are not a people, have not obtained mercy. Those who are in light are a people and have obtained mercy. But now precisely, what is this mercy? It is a wonderful thing. Now come back to the call. This irresistible call of grace that makes us a people of God, that in our lives will declare the praises of him who called us. Oh, when did he call you? Well, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However, a person might say, well, I've sinned so much. However great our trespass, whatever we have been. I'm grateful for words like that, aren't you? Whatever we have been, however long from mercy, our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Now, how does it happen? We come then to the very heart of the gospel. And in 1 Peter 3:18, he has these words. For Christ also hath once, notice once, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the whole object of the exercise, to bring us to God. From darkness to light, from despair to hope. So that Christ, now the just one, the sinless one, is going to do something for the unjust. The holy one is going to do something for the unholy one. And he does it once. So now we come then to what we shall be remembering shortly. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the altogether lovely one, sinless, no evil thoughts, no envious thoughts, or feeling, or action, but purity and integrity itself. What is the first thing he does? It's so often forgotten in preaching the gospel. He lives for us a life I could never live. I could never. I could never love God with all my heart, even though I want to, all my life, all the time. I could never love my neighbor all the time. There will be something to distract me, something to say, well, that's just going too far. There will be something. I would never be able to fulfill the law of God with the absolute perfection. He didn't need to do it for himself. He did it for me. He did it for you. That's a marvelous thing. We call it righteousness. Imputed, put, righteousness. But before you can wear that, he has to wash you. And how does he wash us? He does it in this way. We call that, I've just mentioned now, his active obedience. His passive obedience, where he takes it all upon himself. Piles of it. Just stacks of it. Mountains of sin in our thoughts. You know, even if we had to shovel them, we couldn't shovel them out of the way. There would be so many. And yet God is willing to take not only mine and yours, but all those whom he calls that would have sunk, physically speaking, a very world to hell. And the penalty is paid in full, and God's justice is satisfied. The debt is paid in full. It's the most wonderful thing, you know, when you had a very big account and you have struggled to pay it and you've been saving, and at last you have those wonderful words written across, paid in full. What a relief. It's a lovely feeling, isn't it? If it's been a very big debt that's worrying you, paid in full. And this debt you cannot pay, well, you can, eternally in hell. And somebody comes along and says, I will take your debt and I will pay it in full. All of it, Lord. Even the dregs, Lord. Yes, the dregs. Even when you come to the very bottom of the pile where it smells. Yes, even there. I will take it all. Even the stench, Lord. Yes, all. The debts will be paid in full. when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Now, what is this then? It is an act of mercy. It is mercy all, immense and free. But now then, is this true? For, oh my God, it found out me. Has it found you? Or are you dodging it? Or are you hiding behind a wall of what you think is virtue? Or what you think are good works, so that you're not bad, that you're not as bad as this one and better than another, and hiding behind something? Can you not have every barrier smashed away until at last you say, what is mercy? Mercy is something that you need when you can do nothing else. You know, you can say, I tried everything to save myself, and I can't, so now I have to come to this place. I have to depend totally on thee, Lord, on thy mercy. And mercy is total. You don't make a contribution to mercy. You say, well, I'll give 10% and give you 90, and you give me 90% mercy. Mercy is a total thing. It is mercy all, and it's immense, and it's free. For, oh my God, it found out me. You could be sorry before. You could be ashamed before. Now you know what it means to repent. We're able to hate our sin and able to turn away. That's the amazing thing. We had a kind of believing before, but now we're able to exercise a faith. You wondered where it came from. Where did such faith come? And scripture tells me we have obtained like precious faith. By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. All you know is that burning in your breast and in the heart of your soul is a faith that will only go to one. It will not trust anybody or anything else other than Christ. It was made by him, and it was made for him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And we're there. Eternally safe. In his light. In his peace. His people. And thus unmistakably the children of God. Then lastly, the concern of God for our response. In verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You can't be lost once you've trusted. But certainly you can have a tough time. Things that can declare war on you as a Christian. Satan will bring all things that were besetting sins and say, you always enjoyed doing this. And will try in some way to put you out of action. He cannot take you from your direction. He cannot spoil your destination. He cannot take you from the hands of God. You're inseparables. But he can certainly hinder us. That war against the soul. So what shall I do? All the world's distracting voices are subdued as I listen to him. Then in verse 12, it shows us a positive. Having your conversation, now there's a part of the whole, speech representing what my hands do, where my feet go, all of me, my total lifestyle. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, even there, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they'll say all sorts of things against you, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, and glorify God in the day of visitation. Although they will call you everything in this world, although they will tell lies against you, although they will unjustly accuse you, when it comes to the day of judgment, the unbeliever will be forced to say, he lived, she lived, to the glory of God, and the days of his life of grace declared the praises of him that saved him. The chief end of man is to live to the glory of God and to enjoy him forever. Who wants to stay in darkness? Wouldn't we rather be children of light and dwell and bask in the sunshine of His grace. When we arrive, I often think about that. Do you? I often think about the arrival points. You know, when you sometimes travel, and each one of us, you have times when we travel, usually in summer, and very often I stay in very many different homes. And, you know, if you're a bit on the shy side, you wonder, what's it going to be like? Will they like you? Will they not like you? Will they understand you? Will you understand them? And all 101 different questions go through your mind. And then you find that they're waiting for you. And a smile. We shall find a Father's welcome and pardon for our sin. We need not be anxious. He'll be waiting there. A Father's welcome. That's a wonderful thing. The past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given. A future grace be promised. A glorious crown in heaven for those who are the people of God, who are recipients of the mercy of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us, O Lord, and pray, O Lord, that we indeed might be those who declare Thy praises for Thy name's sake. Amen.